So we're going to read a psalm for you, Psalm 133, if you want to look it up or follow along. It's short, but I was praying about this last night. I think it's powerful, and it's kind of, I'm going to plant the seed for my sermon for next week with it. So, all right. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Amen. All right, we'll go look at our announcements for this week. We've got some big and important birthdays this week. We've got on the 2nd, which is tomorrow, on Monday, we've got Rex Keltner and Kelvin is here, and Kira, so give them a round of applause for their birthdays tomorrow. Next, we've got Momco, formerly Mom's Next. They're going to have their kickoff this coming Tuesday night from 6 to 8 at the church, and Jessica says all moms are invited and welcomed. Okay. We got Bible studies coming up again this week. For the kids, starts at 6:30 with dinner, and then adult class is 6:45, and then the kids and teens are at 7 p.m. So that's on Wednesday. Check that out. We got men's breakfast this Saturday at the Country Kettle at 9 a.m. All men are welcome. If you didn't get a book, there's probably got some around in the back we can find. I know Pastor Justin's been handing them out, so get those read. And then we've got the new calendars for October, Pastor Justin did. So if you want to catch up on what's going on, all the events and communion and all those things, those are in the on the table in the foyer. And then Lois asked me to talk about women's ministry, sells calendars every year. And those are here, and they're ready to go, and they're for sale. So you can see Miss Lois on that. And then Mike asked me to announce the Beulah Fire Department is doing their pancake and sausage feed today. And it's from 9 to 2 at the Civic Center, and they're doing free will donations. So if you're looking for some lunch, you can check it out. All right.
Good morning. And there is Children's Church for those that, with Miss Lois this morning, for those that want to go. She's leaving now. All right. The title of my message is "Where is God when it hurts?" And the inspiration for my message is kind of odd, I would say. I got my inspiration at Loaf and Jug, you know, the casual greeting like the "Hey, how you doing?" I walk in and I ask the cashier like, "Hey, how's it going?" And I can't tell you what he said, but the question, "How are you doing?" has really gotten complicated in the last 3 or 4 years, ever since 2020. And so, like, it's just been like, "How are you doing?" used to be the answer. It always used to be good, fine, things are doing all right. But if we're really honest with ourselves, the last 3 years have been overwhelming at times. They've left us feeling hopeless. They've left us feeling numb, angry, afraid, anxious, unsettled, where everything has you on high, us on high alert. I mean, what one of these things hasn't crossed one of our minds this week with the economic uncertainty, the racial tension, the political division, the upcoming elections, the skyrocketing inflation, the bombardment of bad news, our own personal health, our own personal struggles, our own personal finances. Each one of these things have probably crossed our minds sometime in the last week, if not yesterday. And this has led to everyone feeling so emotional. Maybe it's just because I work with middle schoolers, but it seems like every single day someone is crying, someone is yelling, or someone is just straight up losing it in my class. Or a teacher, who may or may not be me, is crying in the break room. These are emotional times, and these are hard times. And Jesus was a man of emotion. He was God in the flesh. And someone studied Jesus and his emotions, and They discover that Jesus displayed 39 different emotions throughout the Gospels. And I didn't know there were 39 different emotions until I started teaching middle schoolers, and I quickly learned that you can see all 39 emotions in a matter of 5 minutes. You can have two boys ready to fist fight at the start of class, and they're hugging each other and hanging out by the end of class. With 39 different emotions, there's this constant emotional roller coaster that we all seem to be in. But Jesus sympathizes with our emotions. He was God in the flesh. He was God and yet a human being, and he expressed and felt very real emotions. And I'll give you some examples. Whenever Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he saw all these people that he loved and that God loved, and they were disconnected from God, he felt deep, sincere emotion of grief that they were missing out on the very thing that God wants for them. That whenever the religious leaders cared more about the rules and the law than the people, he felt righteous anger towards their hypocrisy and the sin and the lack of love. And then whenever the 72 followers came back and were talking about how God had used them to make a difference, he would felt an overwhelming sense of being overjoyed at the faithfulness of God through his people. And when his friend Lazarus died, and even though he knew that he had the power to raise him from the dead, he still wept at the tomb, and he felt the emotion of sadness as he wept over his dead, over the death of his close friend. And before Gethsemane to the cross, and he went to the cross, Jesus knew that it was about to come, and he felt lonely, he felt anxious, and he felt overwhelmed, knowing the pain and the separation from God that was about to come. But in Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus' first sign, first emotion, and it's right after the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, it says, "So afterwards he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with them, and he drew near to the gate of the town. And behold, a man who died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole country of Judea and all the surrounding country." So let's imagine with a moment this scene. This woman, no doubt, is in indescribable pain and hurt at the loss of her son. She already lost her husband, and now her son is dead. We don't know how old the widow is. We don't know when or how the husband died, and we don't know the age of the son. But we do almost certainly know that the little boy died the day before, because they didn't have formaldehyde, they didn't have embalming fluid, they didn't have these things that kept the body around. So this pain, this hurt, was still so very raw, so very real, so very overwhelming. And yet they had to bury the boy fast. And yet the single mom, in uncontrollable grief and uncontrollable pain, who just lost her son, and all hope is gone for this widow. And I wonder what she would have said if someone asked her how she was doing in that moment. If someone hit her with the casual, "Hey, how's it going?" Would she even be able to answer? Would she fake a smile? Would she give the cliche "good" or "I'm fine, I'm all right, I've had better days"? Would she even be able to answer? Would she even be able to look whoever it is that asked that question in the eyes? But Jesus walks up on the scene where this woman has lost, this widow has lost all hope. And he sees her. In Luke 17, it says, in her deepest pain, in her deepest grief, the Lord saw her. And I want to go back to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, to the very first name that was given to God. It's in chapter Genesis 16, verse 13. It says, and she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now been seen, for I have now seen the one who sees me. This is the very first name that's given to God by anyone, and it's given to us by Hagar, a servant of Abraham, an outcast who just had given birth to Ishmael. And she says, you are the God who sees me. And this is a strange name, because this isn't what people were used to in the times of Genesis. When you think of the gods that the people served that were not of God, the people that served the gods of Baal, the people that served the gods of Moloch, the gods of Egypt, the gods of Rome, these gods did not see us. People in the times of Genesis were so concerned with pleasing the gods that they certainly didn't see them. They never would have considered that, oh, the God of the universe sees me. And yet that's what Genesis chapter 16, verse 13 tells us, that we serve a God who sees us. So are you feeling invisible this morning? Or you may be asking the question, does anyone see me? Does anyone know what I'm going through? And yet, in over 40 times in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus saw someone. This is kind of funny, because didn't Jesus see everyone? I mean, wherever he looked, he probably saw people. But he didn't just look, he saw, he noticed. Just because you look does not mean you see. Trust me, I've been married for all of 11 and a half months. Our anniversary is in 2 weeks. But I see things, but I don't notice things. And I'm married to Kira, Noticer, and Conine. And we'll go over to someone's house, and she'll be like, did you see they have new wallpaper? I'm like, I didn't even notice they had walls. Or our wedding, for example, she took it and ran with it, the dress, the flowers, the cake, everything. And if I wasn't there sitting in the meeting nodding and saying yes, and I knew what the things were there, I would not have even noticed we had a reception. But, or when she gets a haircut, here's a marriage tip for you. Every 3 or 4 weeks, men, just tell your wife, your hair looks nice. Did you do something different? Great tip. Every 2 weeks, every 3 weeks, usually around that time, make sure you notice her nails. Make sure just be on the lookout for these things. But just like my wife notices everything, so does Jesus. He sees us in our hurt. He sees us in our pain. He sees us in our moments of grief. And the single mom who lost her husband, now her only son, and the Lord, the God of the universe, saw her. And what emotion did Jesus feel when he saw her? It says compassion. And it's the same thing that he feels for us when we're afraid, when we're struggling financially, when the pain is too real, when the anxiety is overwhelming. He has compassion for us. Now, the word compassion here used is not the normal word, Greek word used when we see compassion in Scripture. The root word here is translated splanglot, which kind of, I love that word because it sounds like you stick your fingers down your throat to say it. But it also means the same thing. It refers to the intestines. It refers to that deep compassion, that stomach-turning compassion that when you drive by a car crash and you see the ambulance, you see the fire truck, you see the police cars, and you get that peak of interest of, oh, I wonder who, like, we all get curious. We all, not a single one of us drives past a wreck and doesn't do this. But when you get closer and you see, and you just see how bad it is, and that feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach, when your stomach goes to where your lungs are, that level of compassion, that level of pain, that level of hurt, that level of compassion where it feels, where it twists, it feels like your stomach turns and it hurts in your gut, that's splangla. Maybe pronouncing that wrong. But that's the kind of compassion that the Lord feels for us, that the Lord saw her and he knows her and he cared. Don't you, and I don't know who needs to hear this today, but God sees you. He notices, he cares, he sees what you're going through, your pain, the cries of the heart, when your heart pounds with anxiety, when you're frustrated, when you're worried, when you're afraid. Jesus sees you and he notices you and he cares. And Jesus sees the grieving mom and hurts with her and for her in his gut. And he says, don't cry, don't cry. And he said, then he walked over to the coffin and he touched it and the bearers stopped. He touched the coffin, and these coffins are not like ours with the handles and the lid and the sidewalls. The coffins in their days were kind of like a buggy. It was just a flat piece of wood with wheels on it that they pushed through towns and the body was laid on top of it completely, oftentimes completely exposed. And Jesus touched the coffin, which was shocking. It was scandalous. You see, the Pharisees in that time had 613 different religious laws, with the majority of them pertaining to the outward appearance, the show, that this is what I want you to see. It may not be what I am on the inside, but this is what you're going to see. And we live in such a culture today with influencers and YouTube and social media and everything being out in the public. We can say, this is what I want the world to see about me. This is the life that I want you to think I live. This is the life that I want you to think I do. This is what I want you to think about me. But this may not be who I am at all on the inside. But these religious laws kept so many people out. And you certainly can't touch a dead body, and anything that touches a dead body is considered spiritually unclean. And Jesus in the flesh touches this body, and what normally would happen, we'd be considered unclean, but when Jesus touches the dead come to life. And when Jesus touches the body, he crosses a line, and Jesus was a line crosser. He was a rule breaker. Every time religion drew a line, Jesus crossed the line, and love crosses lines. Churches cross lines. We are here. We are the extension of Christ's body. We are the church. We are the body of Christ, and we are created to cross lines, not build lines, not draw lines, but cross lines. Be rule breakers. Reach out to the hurting. Reach out to the broken. Reach out to those that are in deep, profound pain. So I want to ask, where do you go when it hurts? When you, when it's painful, when you're broken, do you go to church? Because you're not going to go somewhere that has a lot of distorted and obscure rules. You have enough to worry about without all these religious rules. And religion, distorted religious religion draws lines to keep people out. Could that be a reason so many people turn away from the church today, that religious people care more about rules and appearance, that if, and that's a part of the church that you don't like, Jesus didn't either. And we don't cross lines, draw lines to keep people out. We cross lines to bring people into. That would be our vision for Prairie View, that we would be willing to cross lines, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it sounds like. We are willing to cross lines into the hurting, into the broken, into the messy, to where this is where people want to be when they're hurting and they're broken and they don't know where to go. They can say, I can go to church because I know there I'll be loved. I know there I'll find healing. I know when I go there, I'll find peace. And I'm not saying that we throw out all our biblical standards in order to bring people in. We need the Word of God and biblical doctrine and sound biblical teaching now more than ever, both in the church and in our homes. But we do that, and God will take care of the rest. We keep our biblical doctrine. We keep the Word of God. And God will take care of the rest. We teach the Word. We preach the Word. We stand on this book, and God will take care of the rest. In verse 16, it says that fear seized them all. And he was ignoring religious policies, and he touched her dead son, ignoring it all. No rules, no laws could keep Jesus from caring. That Jesus touches the boy, and the crowd gasp, and more incredibly, the boy gasp. And Jesus brings him back to life. And just one touch, the Lord saw, he cared, and he touched. That we would be the church that sees, that cares, and that touches, because Jesus didn't stop at compassion. He didn't feel, oh, I need to say something. Oh, I need to pray for that person. Oh, I need to deliver a meal to this person. Oh, I need to be for this here for this person in this hurting and broken time. No, it didn't stop at his emotion. He showed compassion, and he stepped out, and he touched, and he cared. The Lord saw, he cared, and he touched. And it's hard to explain what this act of compassion did for the single mom. She didn't have her husband, or she didn't have her son. She had no support, and she was doomed to life of best case scenario begging. That her son and her husband were her only means of support. And in those times, she could not just go out and get a job. That she was basically just doomed to rely on the handouts of others. But Jesus touches her son, and he's alive again. And Jesus walks over to the mom, not only to give her back her son, but to give her back her hope. That we can get our hope back from Christ, that God, that Jesus in the flesh came to give her hope back. And Jesus sees, and he cares, and with just one touch, he brings hope back. So where is God when it hurts? He's right beside us, because Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So he's not just near to the brokenhearted. He's not just beside us when we're brokenhearted, when we're downtrodden, when we're anxious, when we're hurting, when we're in pain. But it says, and he saves those that are crushed in spirit. He gives life. He gives hope. He gives peace. He gives joy. He gives strength. He saves us when we are crushed in spirit. So the Lord Jesus sees, he cares, and with just one touch, he gave this woman her hope back. So how do you feel in just one word? Unsettled, anxious, depressed, hopeless? Cry out to him. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you, and he will give you your hope back. Jesus sees you. He notices you. Your pain rips his guts out, and his heart goes out to you. He cares more than you ever imagined, and in just one touch, he can give you your hope back. As that song says, run to the Father again and again and again. I run to the Father. That we would be a church that believes, I speak Jesus over you. That we would be a church that gets in the Word and are so founded on biblical doctrine, biblical teaching, that we would reach across biblical lines to where it just becomes normal to see people healed, to see people set free. Like, it'd be like watching watching Alabama football. Yes, you turn on the game, but you know they're going to blow them out by 50. Or you watch, like, we show up to church knowing and expecting that God is going to move. It doesn't become any less boring or any more mundane, but that we walk in the power and the anointing where we sing, I speak Jesus, and it means something. That we know the power and the anointing that Jesus has, for the same power that he walked in and gave authority, he so gave to us, that we would be a church that gives hope back, that gives peace back, that gives joy back, that this would be a place where people can come, and this would be a church where people can come where they are seen, they are cared for, and they are touched. That we would be the body of Christ, because we need it now more than ever, in a world that is anxious, in a world that is hopeless, in a world that is unsettled and so emotional. We need to be the rock, and that we would cross the lines to where our outward appearance might look weird to the outside world, but this would be a place where healing, where peace, where joy and the spiritual gifts are so expected but so needed, that it would just become a normal thing for healing to happen here. It's become a normal thing for freedom to happen here. This would be we would be the body of Christ to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. And for those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that don't feel seen, that they feel invisible, Lord, we pray that you would be their peace, you would be their joy, that they would know that you see them, that you notice them, that you care, that you have compassion, Lord, and that with one touch, with one move, Lord, you can give us our hope back, our peace back, our joy back. Lord, and I pray that we as a church, as a body of Christ, would be a church that sees the needs and the hurts and the brokenness in our community, that we take notice of them, that we care, Lord, and that we do what we can as the body of Christ to bring hope, to bring joy, to bring peace into this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.